What a very appropriate song for what we'll be talking about tonight. And I was looking around for a box of tissues, not because I intend to cry for effect. Rather, as I was rereading Judson's story and preparing and refreshing my mind tonight, I was so deeply challenged by so many people, not just Adoniram Judson and his wife, but so many who paid the ultimate price for the sake of following Christ. And not just the missionaries, the nationals. The nationals that today continue that fight, continue the battle to make Christ known. Tonight we're talking about God's mission. Is it my passion? With that, let's have a word of prayer and dedicate this time of studying His Word together to His glory. Father, we do thank You for this night, for this time we can come together. And I pray that as we gather, tired from a busy day at work, many obligations, maybe we barely even made it here tonight, I pray that You would encourage those who've come here tonight, those who've not been able to make it. Encourage them with Your presence, with reminders and promises of Your love for them, Your steadfastness to them, even through the darkest moments of life. Thank You for witnesses that have gone before us, so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run the race pursuing the cross and finish well. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about the testimony of Adoniram Judson and what he did, it really is quite profound. To this day, there are many witnesses and churches that stand as testaments to his enduring faithfulness, to the enduring faithfulness of all three of his wives. Again, maybe you're joining here for the first time tonight. Three wives, because the first one died, the second one died, the third one died 2 years after Adoniram died. What they shared was a confidence in who Christ was, a confidence in what God had done in their lives. And when they thought about their hope, their future, what they were doing here on this earth, their eyes and their hearts and minds were centered on heaven. This is so important for us, because we oftentimes only think of heaven in terms of fire insurance. If I die, that's where I'm going. I shelve it until I come to the point of death. But the saints who have gone before, from the early church to the missionaries, all the way up until modern day, saints who have gone before don't just look at heaven as a destination for once we die. It's a heaven that we live in light of every single moment of every single day of our lives. How will this moment, how will this action, how will my life resound through the halls of the New Jerusalem? This is how they thought. And so with that, they marched forward with great confidence. Now, we've been talking about the last two times here. We've been talking that for God's mission to be our passion, we have to be willing to submit and surrender everything that we are. Submit and surrender, be willing to go where God calls us, and then be willing to obey, even in the midst of the gravest challenges and difficulties. Let us keep our eyes fixed, confident on where we're going, confident of our identity in Christ, confident that our Abba reigns. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Amen. It's good news. He reigns. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, on that basis, go. Make disciples. And just as a reminder, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you would turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. The first thing that we must be confident about is that this world is not our home. If we anchor our lives and our passions and our desires into this world, then we will be very hesitant to endanger any of those moorings. Listen again. If we anchor our lives into this world, then we're going to be very careful or reluctant to undertake any activity or mission that would endanger those moorings. But if we are a ship who've been called out to the horizon to take our lives and follow it to the uttermost parts of the ends of the earth, then shifting off those moorings doesn't matter, because we know that our captain is in control. We know that our God reigns. Undoubtedly, this text was on the minds of so many missionaries, so many servants, so many nationals that have gone out. Because this is what the Scriptures says. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Skip down just a few verses. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. What this verse here says is that we are in our current life, we groan. Literally, the word here is to express oneself involuntarily. Literally, in this life, when you stub your toe, ow! It's an involuntary response. It says that in this life, we involuntarily groan with anguish with the life that we face. The stress, the frustrations, the struggles, the battles. We groan in this life. And then it says that we are burdened. And literally, again, the word here has the imagery of being pressed down with a weight. That we are anguished in this life and we are pressed down with the weight. So we're walking through life with this burden. But we have to keep this in mind, that we have a heavenly dwelling, not built with earthly hands, but with the hands of the Son Himself. The Son who said, "Lo, I go to what? Prepare a place for you." The heavenly dwelling built by the Son Himself, built by God Himself to prepare our dwelling. This was the hope of the Judsons. For how else could they have survived so many accumulated sufferings? They came to Rangoon and to Burma. Their stillborn child, born just a few days before they disembarked into Burma. After a year of being there, their second child was born, and then 6 months later, he suffered and died. Adoniram, taken by the spotted faces, the feared death camp guards, dragged him off into a death camp, and day after day, Anne wondered, is my husband even alive? Day after day, Adoniram in the death prison wondering, is my wife even alive? And then one day, as he's in the prison after months of being there, he sees this woman. She looks Burmese. She's dressed like a Burmese. She has the dark skin. And then he recognizes that it's his wife, tanned by the many hours walking in the sun from camp to camp, until she finally found out which camp Adoniram was being held in. She walks in there and opens up her arms, and there is a beautiful little girl, Maria. She had given birth while Adoniram was in prison. A few weeks before Adoniram was released, he got that note with the black seal on it. And he opened it with trembling hands, and it says, "We regret to inform you that your wife is dead." Adoniram said it was like having his right arm cut off. He said that if he didn't know that God was in control, he could not have survived his accumulated sufferings. And when he got out of prison, he was so depressed and so discouraged. And then little Maria there, his little 2-year-old daughter, didn't even recognize him when he first met her. A few months later, she caught fever and she died. What is the purpose, O God? Why are you allowing this to happen? And yet through it all, through the anguish and then through the hurt and even through the midst of the great depressions that he faced, you may not know this, but the writings of Judson, the biographies and stuff that we have, none of them are written by him. None of them are autobiographies. They're written by his wives and people who knew him, because he went and built a hut out in the middle of the jungle, burned all of his works, and waited to die. That's how depressed and discouraged he was. Now God in his grace met him there, brought him back out of that, and in that moment, he wondered, why should I press on? And yet, in spite of all the accumulated pains and sufferings across the ocean, people had begun to hear of the work of the Judsons and so many others. And one young missionary couple, George and Sarah Borden, were so impacted at 21 years of age for Sarah and 24 years of age of George, they committed their lives to be missionaries. And they said, we're going to go. So they saved up their fares, and Sarah and George got on a ship, and they set across the seas, headed towards Rangoon to Burma. And when they got to Burma, their first day in Rangoon, Burma, was the day that little Maria died. George's first job in helping his new friend Adoniram was building a little coffin to bury Maria. From that point on, they became great friends. The Judsons and the Bordens. Now, Sarah and George, they had a heart to reach the Burmese people, and it was no longer safe to stay in Rangoon, so they moved up further north into the country, specifically to a people group called the Karen people group. Now, Karen, the people group here, they were not native Burmese. These people were hated by the Burmese. They were not ethnically from this region. Matter of fact, Karen means wild people. These are the nobodies. These are the country people. These are the hillbillies. These are the people that are unsophisticated. And it's to these people that the Boardmans had a heart for. They longed to take the gospel into the interior of Burma, where white people had never before been seen, where people of any other ethnicity had never been seen. They were not Buddhists. They were animists. Now, interestingly enough, when George and Sarah Boardman arrived in the interior of Burma, they came in and they came to the first village and they said, we are here to tell you about God. Immediately, the entire village congregated to listen. They were listening intently on every word that George was telling them about this God. Suddenly, word spread and other villages came, and before you knew it, there were hundreds and thousands of people that were waiting to hear about this truth from God. And so finally, George Boardman asked one of the elders, he said, why are you so receptive? Nobody else in Burma wants to hear. Adoniram served for 8 years before finding a convert. Why do you, the Karen people, why are you so receptive to the gospel? And one of the elders looked at George and he said, we have for generations maintained an oral tradition that one day there would be a man with skin white as the snow who would come to tell us about the one true God. And word has spread that he has come. George was absolutely caught off guard. People started getting saved. People started getting baptized. God, every single day, was bringing people from Karen villages all over the mountains. Every single day, at any time of the day, there were as many as 60 to 80 people gathered into the little thatched roof hut of the Sarah and George Boardman's house to hear about this God from the white man that they had been hearing about for generations, hoping for generations. One older man came. He looked at George and he said, where were you? My great-grandfather's been waiting for this news, and he died, but nobody came. Why didn't you come sooner? And George had no answer. Why didn't you come sooner? They continued every single day sharing the gospel with the Karen people. Day after day, George's health continued to get worse. He contracted tuberculosis, and day after day, he continued to get worse until he was nothing but a gaunt man. But one of the villagers had said, many people have accepted Christ, and we have 70 men and many more women and children who are ready to be baptized. Will you come and baptize them? He was too weak to even walk. So he contracted several men, and they carried him up on what was the equivalent of like a gurney, made out of thatched bark and palm leaves, and they carried him up into the mountains. And it was there with the last bit of his strength that he baptized these men, and then the next day, George died. Just a few weeks later, their second child caught tuberculosis and also died. Sarah was now alone up in the mountains. She had been serving faithfully, translating tracts, telling people about Jesus. Matter of fact, it is said of her that she was quietly and meekly instructing the ignorant, consoling the afflicted, led inquirers to her Savior, and warned the impenitent to flee to Him. People said, "You need to go back. You can't be there by yourself. As a woman, it's not safe." But she would not leave. And as a result of the Boardman's ministry, they translated many portions of Scripture. Mrs. Boardman, Sarah, was able to prepare a hymn book, write it into the Karen language. Many of the hymns she wrote herself and taught these dear people the way of truth. They were able themselves to baptize scores of believers. And by the end of 1850, not 30 years after they arrived, there were over 10,000 baptized believers among this Karen tribespeople. About 4 years ago, my dad, missionary to Tanzania, had an opportunity to go to modern-day Burma and witness and to be a part of a ministry going on there. My dad came back and he was so impacted because he said he met so many Burmese believers who could trace their origin all the way back to these faithful men and women who had given their lives. The Karen people are the legacy of the Boardmans. Today you can go and you can see the remnants of different churches. You can see the fruit of those who've been serving. And gentlemen, I don't think this is where... Oh, there it goes. It's not just me, Lindsay, wherever you are. Or not just you. Even today, there are many people that are still worshiping Christ as a result of their sacrifice. Sarah, with her only child, still staying there in the jungle. She had some ministry partners, and her ministry partners died. And so she adopted their two children, and now she was raising three children. One was her own, two adopted. And then she got wind that Adoniram Judson had finally finished a copy and translation of the Burmese Bible. She wrote him a letter congratulating him. Adoniram Judson wrote back, and then they began a long correspondence. Every single letter, quickly sharing prayer requests and very quickly getting to know one another. Very quickly then all of a sudden recognizing their similar passions and affections. And it was not long after that Adoniram Judson wrote Sarah and said, "Will you be my wife?" This began the next phase of Adoniram Judson's ministry and Sarah Boardman's ministry. He didn't go looking for a wife. She didn't go looking for a husband. They continued faithful, but God brought them together. And in the midst of it, what did they do? They held on to God's promises. Remember, we don't have a house here. This is not our home. We hold on to the promises that He is preparing a place for us. And look at this. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 5. We are always of good courage. How could she stay in the jungle? I mean, think about it. How could she stay? Unless her eyes were fixed upon an eternal calling. Paul says, we are always full of courage, a good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, not by the jungles, not by the sufferings, not by the challenges we face, but we walk by faith. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. But while we're here, Paul says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Their goal, their heart, their passion was while they were here, they were going to serve the Lord. You may say, there have been many people who sacrificed their families on the altar of ministry, and unfortunately that is true. Judson, the Boardmans, they should have come home. Their children shouldn't have died. They shouldn't have put their families in harm's way like that. And let's be frank, in the missionary world, even historically, there are those who were not good fathers. They were not good husbands. David Livingstone, the famous explorer, went into Africa to proclaim the gospel to the huts where 1,000 people did not know Jesus, was actually a pretty neglected father and a pretty absent husband. Robert Moffat, same thing. We have many examples of this, but there are a few like these men and women and many more who were good, loving husbands, good, loving fathers. But what they took to account were the words of Jesus that says, if you love anything else, including your father, your mother, brother, sister, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. They said, we love our children. I love my wife. But I love Jesus more. They were willing to give everything for the sake of their Savior. Now, in those years following they got married, those were some of the happiest years of Judson's life. Matter of fact, Sarah wrote in her journal that she rejoiced because these were some of the happiest years she ever spent on this earth. And she said, I'm even happier to hear that my husband says that is some of the happiest of his. Together they worked in translating ministry documents, working on different translations of the Bible for other people groups there in Burma, making tracts. Sarah was an incredible linguist. Adoniram said that I could not have done it without her. I lost my right arm and then regained another. He wrote me later on in his life. They continued on in the ministry. God continued to bless them. They had several children even after they got married. Matter of fact, Sarah gave birth to 11 children during her lifetime. 7 of them survived, 5 of them died. But after they got married, in quick succession, they had 4 children, and all of them were healthy. God continued to bless. They continued to move forward in ministry. They got a full-bound copy of the Burmese Bible 27 years after his arrival on the field. Finally, not only was the translation complete, but now it was bound and being printed. And Adoniram wept as he held for the first time a Burmese Bible that could then be given out to the people. 27 years of hard sewing, hard weeping, dying to self, paying the price. What would have happened if he said, year number 4, it's too hard. Going home. This isn't worth it. Then there would not be the legacy, the fruit of his life that we see today. They continue to serve every single day, but then again, once again, Burmese climate struck, and Sarah was struck down with dysentery. For weeks on end, she was in bed, and when she wasn't in bed, she could barely walk, just trying to take care of basic household things. So finally, the doctor came to the Judson's household and said, if you don't leave Burma, you're going to die. Just at least take a vacation. He had not been out of Burma for 27 years. He had not been home on a furlough. They had been there in Burma. Matter of fact, at this point in his life, he had forgotten a significant portion of the English language and conversed in Burmese most of his conversation. That's how inundated Adoniram had become in the culture. They got on a ship, and they left for Serampore. Now, we need to understand something, because this is going to sound barbaric to us. Because they left 3 of their youngest children in Burma with other missionaries. Why didn't they take them? You know why? Because the siege journey was just, if not more, dangerous for them to go. The safest option for them was, please take our children, watch over them, and God willing, we will be back for them. And they wept there on the docks of that port because they didn't know if they would see those children again. One of them, they did. Their middle child on the journey over died. And they didn't hear about it until several years later. Once they arrived in Serampore, Sarah and the children who had also gotten sick immediately began to recover. Praise God. Everybody began to recover. Except their youngest child, whom they had brought with them because it was too young to leave, 1-year-old Henry. that night in Serampore, the night after they arrived, died in his sleep. They took their little son and they buried him in a grave right beside William Carey there in India. You can go there today. And beside William Carey's grave is the one-year-old grave of one of the Judson's children. And they wept there over their son and their friend William Carey, and then three other graves of three other missionary friends that they had buried along the way that had been encouragements to them, but they had also passed away. The incredible price that these people are willing to pay for their Savior absolutely shames them. It absolutely convicts my heart of how petty and how childish my priorities are in life. What am I doing in life? What am I living for? Now let's be careful. They were not perfect saints. They struggled with discouragement. They struggled with fear. They struggled with hurt and betrayal. They struggled with all of that. But they committed in their life that no matter what, we are confident, no matter what we face on this world, it is a drop in the bucket compared to the scheme and the grand scheme of eternity that we have waiting for us. Because we have not a house built with human hands. This is not our home. We have confidence that that is the land that we are striving for. And so we will not be caught up in the affairs of this world. They kept their eyes heavenward. They kept their confidence in the gospel and in Christ. Sarah continued to get better, and then she suddenly took a turn for the worse. And so the doctor again said, listen, you need to go back to the U.S. You need to take the ship back to America. You need to go to the doctors there. Otherwise, she will not survive. Judson loved his wife dearly. He said, it's time. We need to go back. You need to take care of your health, and then we can come back strengthened. On the ship ride over, Sarah continued to get worse. Judson recalls stopping at some nameless island, getting off on the shore for a few minutes, burying his wife, and then getting back on the ship and moving on. He wrote in his journal, for a few days in the solitude of my cabin, with my poor children crying around me, I could not help abandoning myself to heartbreaking sorrow. But the promise of the gospel came to my aid, and faith stretched my view of her to see her in the bright world of eternal life before the throne of glory. He wrote of his wife in a tribute to Sarah. He said, I exceedingly regret that there is no portrait of the second Mrs. Judson. That's why I have no picture of her. Her soft blue eyes, her mild aspect, her lovely face, an elegant form have never been delineated on any canvas. They must soon pass away from the memory of her children, but they will remain forever enshrined in her husband's heart. As Ad and Iron continued the journey, there are many days. He continued the journey, and during that time, he began to doubt, God, why? I haven't heard really from anybody in America. Does anybody even care? Yes, the missionaries. Come on, he started to question his ministry, and anybody who has been in ministry, whether vocational or lay ministry, whatever, there's some point in your life where you do start to question, God, why am I here? What did this matter? What did this make a difference? I saw the Boston Harbor rising in the distance. He wondered if anybody was still alive and if anybody would even care once they set ashore. As the ship pulled up to the harbor, there were thousands. shore, all chanting, Judson, Judson, Judson. Tears welled up in his eyes. Not only had people not forgotten, but for the 2 years that his wife Anne had gone home, she had written an account of her life, and her biography took off and was circulated throughout all the churches. See, what seemed like, God, why would you make my wife sick and take Anne from me for 2 years? Why? But he had a plan, you see. God sent her home through the hardship, through the pain. It was ordained pain and suffering for the sake of his kingdom. He sent her home. She wrote out her journals. She circulated to the whole churches. And as a result of her sacrifice, not only the two missionaries that came back with her came to Burma, but the Boardmans and many, many others. And now there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that were shouting for this man, not because they thought he was a saint, but because he had opened their eyes to the needs of the world. And it started a pebble rolling down an avalanche of a hill that would eventually help awaken the U.S. to a great missionary sending movement. What seemed like absolute nonsense, humanly speaking, God had a divine plan. He got off the ship, and everybody is chanting his name. Everybody's chanting, and his children are scared. They don't know what's going on. They beckon him to speak, and the entire pier goes silent. He stands up to address them and realizes that he can't remember any English words. So through very broken English and through the help of a translator, he addressed the crowd, and they again began chanting, calling him a hero. He had not been forgotten. But what is most important is that despite how moving the reception was, it pales in comparison to the reception that we will receive. Paul continues in chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let that be a warning, a reminder. Every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. But listen to this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who are before you. Rejoice! When we get to heaven, if we're found faithful, we walk into heaven's gates, the chants of the angels welcoming and beckoning us home are going to be so much more worth it than the throngs of human approval that we could ever get here on this earth. And then finally, to walk through the great cloud of witnesses to the step of the great throne of our great King, and him to look down and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What are we waiting for? What are we living for? We are not forgotten, even in those times when we feel like we are. What is the point of this good? What is the point of this service? But most important, we serve a God that one day we will stand before His throne. What are we doing with our time? 27 years. Almost 30 by the time he gets home to America. First time in 30 years. First furlough. We built up some serious furlough time. He wasn't looking for man's approval. But it was an encouragement to simply a snapshot of the joys and the praise of heaven. He continued to serve and to speak all over the U.S. during that time. He was on a train, and his good friend taking him to another church that night. And when he got there, this 60-year-old man, Adoniram Judson's almost 60 years old right now, but very frail. He walks into the church. He thinks most of his friends are dead. And then he sees, if you remember a couple, Sunday morning we talked about Samuel, his friend, who died, his wife died on the way over. He ended up going back to the States. He had heard reports that Samuel had died on his trip back to America. He went to this church, and there was another older gentleman across the way, and he recognized it was his beloved friend Samuel that he had set off to Rangoon with 30 years earlier. These two men got up in front of the church, and they embraced, and they wept in each other's arms. The entire church wept around them as they saw these two great men of God who had given their lives weep over each other because they thought each other was dead. We found that Samuel had been pastoring and then became a vocational businessman while he was back here in the States. While he was there, one of his friends one evening said, "Here, you need something to read." He said, "Justin, I don't want to read anything." He said, "No, you'll enjoy this." So he read it, and he found this little booklet and pamphlet of funny stories to be quite intriguing. And he found out this lady's name, and he thought, "Oh, she's a really good writer. I'd like to know who she is." And the man said, "Oh, well, funny enough, she's staying at my house. You meet her there tonight." Now, that's Match.com in its earliest phases. Well, that night, he met Emily Chubbuck. And Judson wrote that he did not find her particularly pretty. But he was enraptured with her love for life, her love for the Lord. They stayed up late in the evening talking, and eventually they decided to get married. They got married, and they began the long trek back to Burma. It was quite a scandal during the day because she was almost 30 years his junior. People said, "This is a total scandal. This can't be. This great man of God and this 30-year-old woman, this can't be." But they went anyway. Judson didn't care about people's opinions. He wasn't there to be a celebrity. He was there to go, and she ended up being an incredible comfort to him in the last bit of life, and she was an incredible evangelist. God used her in Burma to meet many ladies, to win them to Christ. Shortly after coming back, Judson's health began to deteriorate. And as he was close to death, Emily asked him if he was ready to go home to glory. He wrote, "I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world, yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." I'm going to read one other portion. I think this humanizes Judson a little bit because he deeply struggled all of his life with not loving people as he should. He struggled with loving people, which is interesting, right? He's a missionary. He's supposed to love people, but he struggled with loving people. For 40 years, he had been trying to love everyone else as much as the Savior had enjoined him to love. He had tried again and again and failed again and again. For 40 years, he considered it a sin to love himself, to have feelings of pride, and to place himself higher than others in his own estimation, to love his wife and children and parents more than others. He found people a frustration, and he anguished. He did not love them as he should. And then one day in January, he lifted his head from the pillow and told Emily in his weak state, "I have gained the victory at last. I love every one of Christ's redeemed as I believed he would have me love them. Why? Because I now know, not know, but know, I now know that I am a miserable sinner in the sight of God with no hope but in the blessed Savior's merits." Were you waiting for some silver bullet of how he conquered that battle? You know what it was? It was 40 years with wrestling and enjoying and trying to understand the amazing grace of God. And the great realization at the end of his life was that, aha, I am a great sinner, my God is a great Savior, and upon His grace only I stand, and that's it. His health continued to deteriorate, so that Emily had to send him off on a ship again trying to get to a different climate. By this point, he was coughing up blood with every breath. And as he was carried onto the ship, he knew he was dying, and he said, "Few there be that die so hard." He kept rolling over into his side, coughing up blood, coughing up parts of his lung as it was dislodging. He had severe tuberculosis, among many other things. As he laid there in his cabin, his friend Randy, who went with him, watched him die. It is said that the entire crew had become so impacted with this man's presence, with his spiritual presence, and the seeming presence of God that was about this man that lay dying. In his final moments, the entire crew gathered into his cabin and into the hallway outside of his cabin and watched him take his final breaths. And his friend Randy wrote this. He said, "His death was like falling asleep. Not the movement of a muscle was perceptible. And the moment of the going out of life was indicated only by his ceasing to breathe. A gentle pressure of the hand, growing more and more feeble as life waned, showed the peacefulness of the spirit about to take its homeward flight to glory." Joel Judson's cry. He said, "I long to reach the golden shore." That was what Burma was called, the land of the golden shores. And Randy wrote this. He said, "At 15 minutes after 4 on Friday afternoon, April 12, 1850, Admiral Judson finally reached the true golden shore." His testimony, he's not a saint in the sense that he's more holy than you or I. We don't pray to these men. They're sinners saved like by grace, just like we are. These women, they are not more holy than you and I, but they are extraordinary because they were willing to sacrifice everything. They're willing to give up everything. 2 years after Judson's death, Emily also died. What type of legacy did this man leave? Let's begin with his family, because I believe that is a great statement. Those who are closest to us. This is what his kids did. It says that his children loved him. They loved the Lord. The three children that Emily brought home with her from Burma all lived into adulthood. Henry fought for the Union Army in the Civil War, during which he was seriously injured. Edward became a pastor. Emily's only child, Emily Frances, became a wife and mother. The three children Adoniram had left in America on his trip home also thrived, and like her aunt before her, Abigail became headmistress of Bradford Academy. Adoniram Jr. became a doctor. Elnathan became a pastor. George Boardman Jr. and Sarah and George Boardman's son also became a pastor, and the translation of the Bible that Adoniram Judson worked so hard to complete remains to this day the only translation of the Bible into Burmese. And it is also said that all of his children love the Lord because of the testimony of their parents in the midst of the harshest trials. Many, many more were inspired to go because of their life. The confidence they had in their Savior, the confidence they had in heaven. What is our confidence? Let me ask this. We're going to wrap up here. What does it look like for us? People ask, am I called to missions? Am I called to ministry? What am I doing? Because I'm a businessman, it doesn't make me a second-class citizen because I'm not going? What does this look like? Confidence means doing what you want. What? When I was young, I was wrestling with ministry, and I asked my father this question. I said, "Dad, how do I know what God's will is for my life?" And these are three things that he told me. And they've stuck with me, and he taught me through. He said this: if you love God sincerely, if you pursue his glory supremely, if you sacrifice your desires regularly, then do what you want. What does this mean? Adoniram Judson, when he began to pursue God and give his whole life to God, God. He had a desire in his heart to go to the Golden Shores, to go to Burma. It was a desire. It was a passionate calling. Not some myth, you know, mystical cone of light. It was a passion in his deepest heart. Now, what's interesting is that there were also printers and doctors, and not printers as in like that little machine. I mean, back in the ancient day, they had printers. They had to press it down and print. These were businessmen. These were the ancient engineers. They went over there and utilized their skills on the mission field. So here's my question to you. If you are pursuing God with your whole heart, then what is the holy desire on your life? If anyone desires the office of an elder, a pastor, he desires a good thing. Do you have a desire stirred up in your heart to go to the mission field and pursue the desire? Has God stirred up a desire in your heart to be a missional businessman? Then be a missional businessman. But here's the point. Wherever you are at, we are absolutely summoned to not live for this world, but for the next. And so this is what Judson said with regards to this. He said, the motto of every missionary, notice this. The motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, doesn't matter what your vocation is, ought to be devoted for life. Wherever you are at, be 100% devoted. At every point of your life, be absolutely willing to go. Your decision of whether or not to go to the mission field or full-time ministry or whatever vocation you're going is not decided at a missions conference. It is decided every single day where you're at in a commitment. But guess what? If you are completely submitted to God's life, maybe right now this is where you need to be, but 10 years from now, God's going to move your heart. Be absolutely ready at any time to follow where He leads. But where you are at, be absolutely devoted for life and have complete confidence that where you are, if you are 100% devoted, where you are, then you can leave an eternal legacy. Now let me say this very clearly as well. We pray, Jesus Himself said, pray that the Father would send more laborers into the harvest field. So I'm also asking a direct question. If you are seeking God, you desire His glory supreme. Well, I'm asking, which one of you, how many of you are willing to go to the Burmas of this world? How many of you are willing to stand on the shore and wait for the missionaries to turn home and love them? How many of you are willing to give your daughters to be married to that guy who has nothing but is going to the inside of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ? Is God's mission your passion? Passion is not about emotion. It's about wholehearted desire to follow where God is leading. It is our turn, Heritage Baptist Church. Like I said, it's our turn in history. It is our turn to carry the gospel forward. What are you doing? Wherever you are at right now, what is the next level of commitment? What is the next level of devotion? If you walk out of this and you feel absolutely sure that, hey, I'm doing good, I've given enough, I can stay where I'm at because I feel good, then you've absolutely missed it. Every single one of us, until the Lord raptures us into glory, what is that next level of sacrifice, of commitment and giving of our heart, confident that our lives and our destination is heaven, because this is not our home? Is it your passion? Have you been challenged from the life of Adoniram Judson? Powerful stories, powerful testimonies. If the Lord tarries His coming, how many more Judsons will we have? How many more Anns will we have than Samuels that no books have been written about? Or Emily's? How many more? bowed and every eye closed. We're going to close in a word of prayer. But right now, in the quietness of where you're at, I'm going to ask. We don't do this very often. But if you want to slip out of your seat, come kneel at the steps. And one more time, just yield your life with hands open and say, "Oh God, here I am. Use this life." Right now, as the music is playing, just slip out of your seat. Come pray for me. Come kneel at the steps. What legacy are you going to leave? How many more Sarahs do we have? How many more Judsons do we have? Maybe it's your love for this world that you just need to put your eyes back on heaven. Stop living for the now. People will let you out. Just slip out. Say, "Father, here I am. What is the next level of commitment look like for you? What is the next level of sacrifice look for you? Don't just simply coast your way in heaven. Run across the finish line. Be strengthened the whole way. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing. And even as they sing, feel free to still come down here and pray if you would like. Those who are praying, continue to pray. We're going to end singing and being reminded that God wants to make His glory known to the uttermost parts of the world, and that is our call as a church. Go ahead and look up. We're going to be singing. And feel free, again, if you want to still come down and pray. You can kneel where you're at. Come down the steps. If you're still praying, please feel free to continue to do so. But let's sing, remembering the mission that God has called.